Open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 10. The very last section and passage of this chapter, chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel. A very familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of you. Verses 46 through 52. We're going to consider blind faith, or maybe better worded, the faith of a blind man. Blind faith, as we see it in verse 46 through 52. Let us pray and we'll read the scriptures. Father, we thank you for our Savior Christ, our wonderful and our great Redeemer. Lord, we thank you that He is the King of mercy and of grace. For we shall read of a man by the wayside who cried out to that King of mercy and found it. And Father, it is our desire that we would again, be refreshed in the knowledge that He is the King of mercy. Father, not only for us who have trusted in Him and called out to Him, maybe not in the same words of Bartimaeus, O Son of David, have mercy on me. Maybe as the thief on the cross, remember me. And Father, maybe in other ways in which the heart has felt its need of the mercy of the living God. But Father, we pray as well for those here who are still by the wayside. Father, while the entourage of Christ is moving to glory, Father, we pray for those on the wayside that they would know their own need. And Father, that there would not be a single soul here who would not realize in some sense that we are all beggars, that we are blind, that we are poor, that we are needy, that we are sinful. And Father, what we need more than anything else of all that we need is your mercy. Oh, Father, may we hear and may we see in this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 10 the way of mercy. Lord, it is by calling upon the King of mercy, Jesus Christ. Lord, open our ears. Lord, may your precious and true and perfect word, may it pierce our souls. May it refresh our souls. Lord, may it change us. We ask these things in Jesus, the King of glory's name. Amen. And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, Call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take courage, arise, he is calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Let us again pray. Oh, Father, that is our desire. It is to cleave to Christ. It is to hide in Him, in whom is all life and pardon and peace. O God, we desire to hide in that rock of ages, that cleft that You made for us. Father, we pray now that You would have Your way with us. We pray, Lord God, for Your Spirit. Lord, for not only His sweet indwelling presence, but Lord God, for His mighty influence in our midst. Father, enable me to speak with the liberty and freeness that the Spirit would grant as He would glorify Christ. And God, grant that Your people would hear, Lord, with also a freedom and a humility and an eagerness. God, give us hungry and thirsty hearts. And Father, awaken us, would You please? Would You stir us? Would You bring even old truths freshly to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this section of Scripture this morning out of Mark's Gospel. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. on the way to the cross. And it's passages like this that J.C. Ryle said are intended for the special comfort of all who feel their sin and all of those who would come to Jesus Christ for peace. This is an encouraging passage. This is a wonderful passage. This is the last portion of that central passage of Mark's gospel that deals with the necessity of the cross. And this is the last miracle that he will do in this gospel. This is really the last one who comes to him in faith, seeking that Jesus Christ would do an unusual work for him. This has been a gospel in which we have seen people who have exercised faith, and we have seen people who seem to be lacking it. The disciples particularly lacking that faith. And now as we close out this section in which Christ has spoken of his death three times, and it has been misunderstood in terms of the kingdom, we find at the very end of this section, before now he enters into Jerusalem, an exemplary picture of that response that God delights in, that glorifies God, and that brings us into the kingdom itself. This passage begins in verse 46 with Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, as the New American Standard says, sitting by the road, alongside the way, really out of the way, beside the way, but not in the way. And by the time this little passage ends, we find him in verse 52, in the way or on the road. A bystander, as it were, to the way of mercy, the way of peace, the way of life. And as this passage ends, he is now in the way of it. And what accounts for that? It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would almost see this as a section as really a humble hitchhiker picked up by the Lord. One who himself is blind, but one who has more insight than maybe any has shown in this book besides just a few. And I want us to consider this as we come to the last of these needy suppliants. There's been 13 of them in the Gospel of Mark. There has been the leper in chapter 1 who has come and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There has been the woman with the hemorrhage who dared to break through the crowd in her ritual uncleanness and just touch the garment of Christ. There has been the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, who on behalf of his 12-year-old daughter dared cry out in the midst of all, would you come and heal her? There have been others who have pressed through, the friends of the paralytic, who would dig, as it were, through the top of a building into this theological discussion that Christ was having, dropping their friend there that he might be helped and healed. And we have seen faith breaking through. We have seen faith relentless in the face, really, of a generation that is unbelieving. And so we come now to this very last picture, as it were. And Mark puts these suppliants in this book that we ourselves might enter into this narrative, that we ourselves, in a sense, might see what is taking place and emulate not those who are resistant, not those who are hard, not those who are doubtful, not those who seem to be marked by ignorance and self-will, but those like Bartimaeus the beggar who do the better thing, who come and respond in faith. And my desire this morning as we look at this wonderful passage, this very short passage, is to draw out your faith, to encourage your faith. Because the faith of the blind man is given to us to open our own eyes and to encourage our own hearts. Faith is the grace that brings the most glory to Christ. Because faith says there's nothing in me. Faith says there is nothing I can bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. My hands are empty. My hands are empty of merit. My hands are empty of goodness. My hands are empty of righteousness. And yea, the only hand that I can bring is a filthy hand and a weak and vile heart. I can bring nothing to the living God. And faith realizes that. And faith realizes that it comes to a full Savior. And faith, therefore, leans on that full Savior. And it is by faith we live. It is by faith we are saved. It is by faith we stand. It is by faith we overcome. It is by faith that we enter into our rest. It is by faith that we persevere. It is by faith we have peace with God. And so I want us to consider this glorious this glorious account, and I want us to look at it under two just large headings. I want us first to consider, and maybe just with imploring, that our eyes would be opened to that faith which saves. That our eyes would be opened. I want us to just look simply at the faith of Bartimaeus. Now, I know it's an awful thing to look at faith. In a certain sense, faith never looks at itself. All that faith ever does is looks at the Savior. And so in the second place, what I want to do is move from looking at the faith that saves, the aspects of it that mark the life of Bartimaeus, to looking at the what faith itself looks at the Savior that saves. And so I want us to look first at faith, the faith of Bartimaeus, and then I want us to look at the Christ that Bartimaeus' faith looked at. And then that's the way I will do it. And simply, I hope, freely, maybe not under kind of hard, fast headings, but at least in some way that will and allow it to be connected in our minds to look at these things. I want us first to look at this faith. And you say, well, maybe you're assuming something about the faith of Bartimaeus. I assume nothing. For in verse 52, Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made you well. Christ knows what it was that motivated everything that comes out of this scene. Jesus, who looks on the hearts of men and knows them, says, listen, what accounts for what has taken place before the crowd? He says, your faith has made you well. And so I assume nothing but that it is the acts of faith. And I want to make some points about it, therefore. First of all, I want us to note that his faith was founded upon a hearing of Christ. His faith was founded on a hearing of Jesus Christ. We're told two things about Bartimaeus immediately. We're told that he was blind and we're told that he was a beggar. He was basically one of society's expendables. He was basically a man who was just kind of set off to the side, and basically the only way he could make a living, because his eyes had taken any kind of profitability away from him, was to set out his coat, put it on the ground, and hope that men, as they would hear him crying for physical alms, would put some kind of form of charity into that little coat. He would take up the forms of charity day by day and use it to provide for himself, and then take that same coat and cover his body by night. He was a man who could perform no labor but simply beg for a living. Sightless and penniless is this man, sitting by the way. But notice, I want you to notice what Mark says in verse 47. And what begins to account for this crying out and all the response that we see of this man. It says, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene. He heard something. He heard as he sensed with the sense that the blind have of this crowd that was passing in front of him out of Jericho, and whatever all the tumult and all the commotion was, out of it his ear grabbed something that in the midst of that crowd was Jesus the Nazarene. And all of a sudden, all of his latent hopes began to be stirred, because he had heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene. He had heard. He could not see, but he had heard. Heard something about him. We must assume that because of how he addresses him later. He heard of Jesus. His faith is not dependent on sight, you understand. Faith really requires a hearing about Jesus. And that is what he heard. Someplace along the way, is maybe in the midst of just his little sitting beside the road, as travelers went by, he began to hear the commotion that was coming from the north in Galilee, and maybe from the environs of Jerusalem from time to time, that there was this Jesus, a Nazarene, who was doing things that men had never done before. One who had been healing lepers, one who had been stopping hemorrhages, one who had been stopping the wind and the seas and been feeding thousands and been raising the dead and opening the eyes of the blind and strengthening the legs of the lame and casting the demons out of the demonized and healing the sick. And he had heard of Jesus the Nazarene. He had heard of one who was doing things that men could not. And so there, as he sat on that road, maybe for a long season, content with his disability, content and basically with his despair that this is the way things would always be, there now came into his ear the sound that Jesus was near.
The scripture tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And that's what it's founded on. And certainly what he could hear was not all the things that we ourselves have heard. Because at the time that he heard these things, he had not yet heard that he had died as a ransom for sinners. He had not heard that dying in a tomb, he had risen visibly and bodily out of that tomb in vibrant, real human life. He had not heard that that same one had ascended 40 days later to the right hand of God. He had not heard that that man in glory had sent the Spirit. He had not heard of countless mercies and salvations and deliverances that that Jesus Christ exalted had performed. Beloved, we have heard 1,000 more things than that blind beggar heard on that day. We have 1,000 more reasons to trust. We have 1,000,000 more mercies ourselves that we are daily have known in our own lives and in the lives of friends who have trusted in Christ to say when we hear that Jesus of Nazarene is near, that we ought to be stirred up out of despair, out of a contentment with the status quo. And will you notice, and this is what I would, he became an ear witness of Jesus Christ. That's how Bunyan says that's how Bunyan says in his work, Holy War, how King Jesus entered into man's soul. He said that King Jesus entered into man's soul through the ear gate. You must hear. You must hear of Christ. You must hear, see of this, that he has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You must know that he's come out of heaven as the Son of God to deliver sinners, to take men out of their helplessness, their worthlessness, their sinfulness, and deliver them. But I want you to notice something else. It's not only founded on a hearing of Christ, but it appears, and this has been implied in what I've said, that faith was fueled by the nearness of Christ. You see, it's one thing if I have an awful disease, and I understand that there is a vaccine that can take care of my disease. Maybe I might have some hope that maybe that vaccine might be mine to deliver me from my illness. But if that vaccine is only for the rich and famous, if it is only available in one locality and for a certain kind of people, then even though there might be some deliverance in it, it gives me no hope. It doesn't stir me up very much. But if you should know that that vaccine now is available, it has been put near to you that you may lay hold of it, then all of a sudden out of that disease and out of that disability, you may be stirred up. And it seems that this is really what took place. He knew that Jesus, of whom he had heard, was now near. Imagine yourself, and it doesn't take much imagination, if you're out on the typical scenario of a Robinson Crusoe kind of event, your ship has gone down and you're on the little raft and you've been there for days and weeks dying. And imagine as you just scan the horizon with an eye just as sharp as it can, looking for some sign of deliverance. And how after so long looking and finding your strength waning so much, you just simply bow your head and rest to die in the raft. And then all of a sudden, one night, one day, your eye espies on the horizon, it appears a ship coming near. How much then would you be stirred up? How much now again would hope? And it seems that as a man on this raft that was just going to ruin and no place, it appears that the ship of mercy was coming by. The great helper of souls. The great lover of souls. The great King of mercy was coming by. Then would he rise up out of his raft, and then would he do what he himself did. It seems that the presence of Jesus gave him new life. He was no longer content to remain as he was. There was this stirring up of latent hopes. The nearing of Jesus deepened the sense of his condition now and his desire to be rid of it. And I think again, you see, if I know that Jesus has come near, if I know that he is available, if I know that somehow I can lay hold of him and all that he is, then I may be stirred up. I will speak to him, but how does Jesus come near? How does Jesus come near? Does he come near physically anymore? No, we've already said that he has risen into heaven. He comes near, as we're told in the scriptures, every time his word is opened up. Every time the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ is there saying, I am near, lay hold of me. The living word sets out his written word that we, believing upon that written word, may take hold of him. And that's what he desires. He is near as the word preached. I don't have to ascend into heaven to bring him down, or go down into Sheol or the abyss to bring him up, says Paul in Romans 10. He is near you. He is near in the word preached. You see, it is ought to be. You see, beloved, this is the season of hope. This is the season every time that you come and Christ is preached. This is the season of hope. This is not the season of despair. There is no reason to despair. There is no reason to stay in your sin. There is no reason to stay in your spiritual darkness. There is no need to stay in your spiritual sadness and grief. There is no need to stay in your physical inability to please the living God. Not when the word of Christ is preached and Jesus comes near in it. And so he seems to be stirred up. Well, now we see it all. We hear it is founded on a hearing of Christ. It begins to be fueled by the nearing of Christ. And now we see it overflowing in a crying out to Christ. Notice, now when that ship comes by. See, I can't probably say it as loud as Bartimaeus would say. I could say it as loud as Bartimaeus could say it. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I know the guys had to turn that down, the little stereo thing. But I want you to understand something. I want you to understand there was a crowd. He had no legs to go after Christ. No eyes to guide his legs. And so the only arms that he could take was the arms of his voice, as it were, to lay hold of the Savior. It is not the cry that saves. It is the heart under the cry. And all the heart, all the mouth is doing is coming out of the abundance of a heart that senses its need, senses the scream. Crying out. Nothing polite about this at all. Notice how this is the best begging right here. And it's heard in his address as he cries out, look at Jesus, Son of David, Son of David. No one in this whole gospel has confessed him as that. Peter has said he is the Christ. But the Son of David, the anointed Son of David, the King of glory. And listen, James and John come to the King of glory and say, put us in glory place. But here comes the beggar and he says to the king, no, I'm not looking for a place in your royal government. All I want is you as the king to show me mercy. He desires that God would show him pity, that God would show him compassion. He doesn't want fame. He wants just to be a normal man. He wants his humanity restored, his eyes opened. And so he comes to this Messiah. One whom he understood probably from the book of Isaiah, who would open the eyes of the blind. It is a glorious thing. He's not asking him to be a king of armies, to take the reign and begin to rule, but just simply, would he condescend and bend as his glorious king? And will he show him what he needs? Few words, but how full is his faith. He knows his miserable condition, knows that there's nothing he can do about it. Knows that he's unworthy. He says, no, he doesn't claim merit. He doesn't claim goodness. He basically appeals simply to the fact that he's needy. Show me mercy. No claim but his need. A little couplet says it this way. O Savior, I have not to plead in earth beneath or heaven above, but just my own exceeding need and thy exceeding love. I can't plead anything. I can't bring anything. All I can do is beg. Would you condescend? Would you show me what I don't deserve? Would you give me what I cannot get? Will you bend and hear me? Will you give me that which I need? And notice he continues to call out, and the crowd would dampen him. The crowd would say, notice what it says, the crowd began just like the apostles at one time. Be quiet, shut up. He's got better things to do. Can't you see? He's on the way to Jerusalem. Don't you understand? He is the King of glory. And he's going to take his throne and begin to reign. He has far better things to do than spend his time with an insignificant Palestinian babbling beggar. And especially a blind man. Try another time. Don't be so obnoxious. He's busy. But notice what he does. It says he kept crying out all the more. Beloved, this is what faith does. There is a certain desperation of faith. I said it before, and some kind of took a little bit of issue with me, and I mean not meanly so, when I said, you know, faith is really an act of desperation. It is. A desperation of this: I despair of my own ability to please God. I despair of my own ability to bring anything to God. That is a healthy despair. May you all despair that you are anything before the living God in and of yourselves. May you see your utter emptiness. May you really, in a sense, despair. May you simply come to the end of yourselves. Even now, you see, in a certain sense, the man was at the end of himself. There was nothing he could do. God had taken away his sight, taken away his dignity, and there he sat, naked and poor and blind. Beloved, so we are. And if we realized our own desperation, we would cry to the Son of David, have mercy on us. If we were not so self-content, so self-righteous, so confident that there was something indeed in us that God himself should regard us. But he knows better. And it is out of that blessed desperation that he cries out. But notice there is a determination in faith. He will cry out all the more. Decorum is out. Faith is not polite. Faith, as we said, faith will bug Christ. Faith will dig through ceilings to get to Christ. Faith will forget ritual defilement and public opinion that it may lay a hold of Jesus Christ. Obstacles will not be in its way if it needs to lay hold of Christ. Faith will dare to disturb Christ. Faith will dare to offend people in their polite religiosity. It will not be discouraged. It wants to be heard. It wants mercy. It doesn't simply content with saying something pious. It wants him. Faith wants him. Faith is determined to get him. Faith will do all. It will not let friends or family say, wait, 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 wait. There's a far better time. No, today is not the day of salvation. Don't worry about your soul now. Don't worry about the issues now. And friends will begin to take you away, false friends. No, you can't let that happen. No, faith itself will press through. It dares to act unlike the rest. Nobody else was crying for this king to show mercy. Everybody else was content to be with the royal entourage. Nobody else was asking for what they all needed and which he himself was willing and able to give, mercy. No, some want places on the throne. Some just want to see the kingdom established that they can see the Roman forces down. But there is one who says simply, I've got greater needs than that. Greater needs than what the world can give. I need what God alone can give. He was not satisfied with a respectable religion. He wants Christ, and he'll be determined to have him. Notice, as we think of this and look at this faith, it flows out in the cry that he made, this earnest cry. But notice how it responds. Jesus stopped in verse 49, call him, and they called him. Take courage, arise, and look at verse 50. Look at the resilience. Look at the exuberance. Look at the activity of faith. Faith is not just some kind of passive Christ-gazing kind of thing. It is something that goes after Jesus. It goes after him to lay hold of him. He lays aside, somebody says, it's not very much, was it? Just a simple coat. But in a certain sense, it was like the nets of the disciples. It was like all of the wealth of the rich young ruler. It wasn't very much, but it was all he had. Beloved, he left that precious cloak in which he collected his livelihood. He left his livelihood behind. He left his security and protection behind. In a certain sense, he just threw it all behind. It isn't much, I know, but it was what he left behind. I don't want to be encumbered. I don't want to be tied up. Listen, I can leave it all behind because in him, as Wesley says, I find all I need. You see, beloved, it's a glorious thing. It's simply just to say, in Him is all I want. In Him is all I need. And that is what He does. And He rises up. You have this picture of Him just throwing the cloak aside, jumping up and coming to Jesus. And almost it's like, whoa, wait a second. Do you know where you're going? You don't have eyes yet. Matthew's account says basically some escorted Him, but in a certain sense, I bet they were escorting Him like many are escorted by their dogs, just hanging on to the leash, going someplace and trying to guide Him. But He had heard and knew where He was and went after Him. If I just touch His garments, I shall be saved. If I just get near Him, I shall be saved. If I can just speak with Him, I shall be saved. And then I want you to notice, finally, what faith does once it receives its answer. Go your way, your faith has made you well. And it says immediately He regained His sight. That's a glorious thing. But notice, He began following Him. Faith follows the Savior. Faith follows Christ. Having found all in Christ, having found mercy in Christ, faith stays with Christ. Him who His eyes now beheld for the first time by sight, He continued to follow by faith. Beloved, that is where faith takes us. Faith takes us into the path of Christ, willing to follow. Faith turns away from the shadow of death, from the condemnation of our sins, turns in the fullness of our need to the fullness of Christ and His mercy to follow Him into all the way to the kingdom. Well, let us look in the second place. That's the faith. I want us to look at what His faith, or let's say who His faith was looking at. May our eyes be open to see the Savior who saves. I want us to see Him. And first of all, I just want you to see Him and think about Him this way, that He was passing by the beggar's place. I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? You say, isn't it wonderful that He passed right in front of Bartimaeus? Beloved, it is wonderful. It's wonderful that He's even in Jericho. It's wonderful that He was even in Jerusalem. It's wonderful that He was in Galilee. It's wonderful, is it not, that He was even on the earth? I mean, this is the amazing thing. It's amazing that Christ was any place to be found on earth. What accounts for that but the mercy of God? It is mercy that brought Him here. He has come to seek and to save sinners. And this is the glorious thing. Will you understand what He came for? He came for us who are needy and blind and naked and poor and sinful and unworthy. And beloved, we all fall into that category. He has come near for mercy. But notice something else that's glorious about this. Notice, and to me this is the most amazing statement, verse 49, just three words, and Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. He had already told them in Mark 10 earlier in verse 33, he says, we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests. He has already told them that He will drink a cup and be baptized with a baptism that is unlike any other. He has already told them in verse 45 that He will give His life as a ransom for many. Beloved, we do not even understand the full weight of what must have been already on His shoulders as He was going to Jerusalem. None of us have ever borne a responsibility like this. And we know that when we feel some deadline, some responsibility, some weighty task on us, that it seems everything else just gets filtered and pushed away. And if there was anyone that was carrying on His back and in His mind and heart a task unlike any other, the most infinite task ever laid upon a man, it was what He was doing as He was walking through Jericho. He was going to the cross. He had set His face like flint. He knew that in a few weeks the consummation would be at hand and that the wrath of the living God would fall upon Him for the sake of men. What things must have loaded and filled His heart? And yet, and how many, probably thousands, a world of sinners does He bear the responsibility for? And yet with that weight and that fullness of responsibility, the carrying out of the Father's will and pleasure to glorify Him in all things, the mighty procession of grace halts and it stops, as it were, at the cry of a beggar. At the cry of one who will say, "Show me mercy," it's delayed. Jesus stops. Now understand that faith puts no harness on Christ. We can't by our faith bind up Jesus Christ. But I will tell you what stopped him. I will tell you what binds him up. It is his own heart. It is his own heart of compassion. It is his own heart of mercy. It is his own desire above all things that he has come to do, to carry out the will of God. And the will of God is that salvation and mercy extend to men, and that men be encouraged that there is a God who is willing to show mercy. And with all of that upon his mind, the heart of Christ hears the cry of faith. And the cry of faith is what brings that cry into the heart of Christ. And the heart of Christ begins to beat and stop. It's Christ's heart that stops him. It strikes the chord of his heart. He's going to Jerusalem for the very purpose of mercy. And so if one by the roadside cries for mercy, will he ignore him? No way. Beloved, think about it. I want you to think about it presently. If while he was going toward Jerusalem, surrounded by a crew that just kind of would lift him up and make him forget the agony which he himself would endure, if in the midst of all of that hullabaloo and all of that confusion, and if in the midst of that weighty responsibility that he carried to the cross, that he himself heard the cry of a begging sinner, will he not now, exalted in glory, hear those who cry? Will he not hear us if we cry? Will he not if he himself was going and heard the hosannas and praises and all of those things himself extended mercy, will he not extend mercy if we cry again? He's not so caught up in his task, not so caught up in his own glory that he does not forget what he has come for. Beloved, he will show mercy. That's what he has come for. He longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high, says the scriptures, to have compassion on you. I wonder if he will show mercy to me. I wonder if somehow I might be so unique in difficulty and despair, so unique in my own sin, so unique in my own circumstances, that there is any way that if I cry to him, he won't hear me. No way, not the King of mercy. Not him who would stop. I think he loved to hear somebody in the midst of all of this hullabaloo going through Jericho. Somebody who would cry out to him for what he himself came for. Nobody else asked for what he had come for. And this man asked for what he has come for. And Christ is glorified when we ask him for that which he has come for. He has come for to save us. He has come for to cleanse us. He has come to strengthen us, to renew us, to make us whole, to heal our souls, to give us life eternal. This is what he has come for. And notice how Christ responds, not simply in his stopping. Look at him. He calls the man to himself. Wouldn't it have been so easy? Somebody, Jesus said, "What's going on? What's the cry I hear?" And maybe one in the crowd says, "Oh, it's Bartimaeus the beggar begging again. Will you take care of it? Just quiet him. If you just give him sight. In fact, give him some money and he'll be quiet. Just take care of the problem." Jesus doesn't look at people as problems. He doesn't look at people as its. He's not just trying simply to take care of difficulties. He's wanting to deal with sinners personally. Call him here. Let him come to my face. Let him to know that I am a personal king. I'm a king who is willing to have personal dealings with those who are needy. And again, we have seen it through this Gospel of Mark. Jesus does not deal with men distantly, impersonally, but he takes them up and the man comes to him and Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the same question, by the way, that he asked James and John. "What do you want me to do for you?" James and John said, "Well, we'll tell you. We want door number 2 and door number 3 right next to door number 1 where you're sitting. We want the high seats. What do you want me to do?" You say, is Jesus dumb here? Is he ignorant? Doesn't he know? He knows. He knows. Listen, beloved. Listen to this. Because this is the eternal word of Christ himself. In a certain sense, he would say to us, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to save you? Do you want me to show mercy to you? Do you want me to forgive your sins?
Do you want me to give you new life, new purpose, new direction? Do you want me to give you new strength that you've never had before? Do you want me to do something special, or do you just simply want me to serve your own ends, your own selfish ends? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus engages the man. I can give you a million mercies. I am full of mercy. There is no mercy which I am not able to extend. What do you want me to do? Oftentimes we're like James, we ask amiss. The boys want a seat in glory. This man just simply says, give me my eyes, Rabboni. A personal Christ. And he says, tell me what you want. Beloved, be encouraged. Tell him what you want. Tell him what you need. Don't just kind of just stay away and say he won't hear. In a certain sense, Christ is interested personally and intensely. So I want my sight. Tell him what you need. And notice the greatness of the Savior. It's just so instant, so immediate. Go your way. Go, literally. Your faith has made you well. The word there, literally, and some of you may see it in your marginal references. And I really like the marginal reference. I wish they would have stuck that into the main text. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Beloved, it's not just simply that he got his eyes. His eyes were, as what we might say, the physical earnest of the restoration and healing of his soul. Coming to Christ, in a certain sense, he got more than he asked for. He got life eternal. He was healed in the whole man. And it was his eyes that bore witness to it. He was saved. God showed him mercy. Beloved, I take it in that broadest sense, the doing is all of Christ. Yes, your faith has made you, it is the means, but it comes to the Christ of mercy. And the means of faith must lay hold of the Christ of mercy, and if it does that with this faith, then it is well. It is well with your soul. Well, let me just say a few points in closing application. Just a few points in closing application. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing that Christ does here? Isn't it a wonderful thing that he does hear the cries of men? Isn't it a wonderful thing that he hears the cries of those who the crowd would just simply try to drown out? Isn't it a wonderful thing that he listens to insignificant people? Isn't it a wonderful thing that he does not despise us in our need? Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord of glory is not so preoccupied with all that he himself bears that he does not and is not willing to bear with us in our need and answer it and show us mercy? And let us do this and let us understand. Let us strive and let us ask as we examine ourselves if we find our faith so little that it doesn't come with this earnestness, with this persistence, with this lack of decorum, as it were, to lay hold of Jesus Christ. Let us then pray like the Father with his own demonized Son. I believe. Help my unbelief. Take away this resistance and this callousness, this unwillingness to believe such wonderful things that Jesus Christ is not just some simple historical figure who lived in the past but is now still the living Lord of glory and Lord of mercy who will hear me when I cry. Lord, will you help my unbelief? Help me believe. We have seen here the faith. Do you have that faith? Do you have that kind of faith here of this man? Have you perceived like the beggar your own need, your own desperate condition? Or are you maybe having perceived it? Are you just sitting in it? Saying, I've been like this so long and there's no way I'm going to get out of it. Then don't despair, because the ship of mercy has arrived in the preaching of Christ, this glorious Savior himself. Has your life been changed by this faith? Not simply I know who he is, but simply as I look at my life, I have taken up to follow him in the obedience of faith. Has that taken place? Has your professed faith left you following Christ, loving the Lord, keeping his commandments, imitating his person? Because true faith that falls upon Christ follows him. Some of you may be like the beggar. I tell you, folks, don't just sit on the wayside looking for the handouts the world can give. Because the world maybe put a lot of little things in your little cloak.
It may put a lot of goods in that little cloak, but none of those goods of that cloak will give you what you need. None of them will take away the judgment of God. None of them will take away your sins, nor the guilt of your sins, nor the power and strength of your sins. None of those things will give you any hope when you die. None of those things will be a comfort. If your cloak is all full of the things of the world in your dying day, that cloak full of things will not deliver nor save your soul. Only Christ is able to save. Only Christ is able to give new life. And so I say, not with maybe the loud scream of a voice, but surely with a heart that feels its need and is confident that Jesus Christ will stop and show you mercy, cry out of your soul. Do not stay where you are. Do not be content. This is for your encouragement. This is that you might say, He stopped. He heard. He called him. And He saved him. And this is why it's here. That's why it's here. The rest of the narrative is going to establish how that mercy came to us. It's going to show that the reason that the mercy and favor and goodness and benefits and glories of God can fall upon our heads is because He Himself forsook a glory, forsook its riches, and He Himself would bear not the wealth of glory, but the vileness of our own iniquities and sins and bear them on Calvary's cross. And so, as it were, at the very gate before He Himself will go into the abyss, there is a man who becomes a living example of us, of that which God says you need to be saved. Cry to Christ, "Blessed Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Save my soul." That is what it's called for. And if you will cry out after the same manner as the blind man here, you will have Christ's full attention and you'll have His full and free mercy. And you may wonder how it will come. And you may wonder, in what way will I know it? You will know it when it comes. You will know and you will see the glory of Christ. And you will see the benefit of Christ. And you will find the strength to follow Christ. And the delight in following Christ. You will not just be lost in this just this mindless worldliness that can give you no happiness and no real peace. Call to Christ out of the emptiness of your soul. And He will fill it with His fullness. Call upon me in the day of trouble, the scripture says, and I will rescue you. I will. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. How many times and how many ways can God make it so plain? How many ways can He do it in terms of a living example of a blind man and set it before us that every single one of us may not despair of the mercy of God and see that He is full of grace and say, I can come. Children, it applies to you. You don't have to stay on the roadside and wait until the time that you have your driver's license to come to Jesus Christ. You can come off of the roadside. You can come into the way with Jesus Christ. And He will steer you all the way to glory. You do not have to wait for some kind of document or anything else. It is just simply the sense of need. And if you feel the need, not even the sense of need, you're already needy. Whether you feel it or not, you're already qualified for all His mercy. I don't care if you feel it. You've got it. I don't care if you know you're blind. You are. I don't care if you know that you're not poor and naked and bereft of anything. The fact is, you are. But I tell you in truth that Jesus is full of everything that you need. So do not stand back. Do not be as even as these doors are opened up and you go out and begin to forget the words and offers of mercy. Christ has come near in His word. And yes, you say, well, yeah, but it's you. It's just you. I'm tired of listening to you. I've heard you so many times. You say it maybe the same way all the time. Yeah, isn't it funny? Isn't it funny the way the Lord works? Isn't it crazy that He will work through someone like me, some kind of vessel of flesh? Isn't it crazy that God would be so pleased that He would condescend to work in ministers and parents and Sunday school teachers, as it were, that He would take instead of just Himself incarnated, but as it were, He would put His Spirit into others and seek through them to cry out for men to get what they really need through Him? Isn't it amazing that He will multiply His offers through His people? And that is what He's doing. Do not despise the speaker, please. But please, please do not despise the mercy and offer of grace this day. Every single one, come off the wayside and go to Christ. Let us pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, Oh God, what is this but even God come near? Lord, how can any sit on the roadside, Father, and yet we confess it, so many of us did. So many of us found our pleasure and our delight in the byways and thoroughfares of the world. And yet, O God, we were blind and naked and poor and sinful and under the judgment of God and by nature children of wrath. O Father, under walking according to the course of the prince of this air, hateful and hating one another, Lord, having no sweetness of soul at all, having no light and having no life. But God, there came a day, and we thank you, when he drew near. Lord, not in his personal presence, but through his word and spirit. And when he called to us, and Lord, we saw that we were naked and poor and blind, and we ran to him who has all fullness, salve to cover our eyes, a garment to cover our bodies, blood to cover our sins. Oh, Father, we thank you. God, would you call your people? Would you call these here out of the wayside into the following of Christ? And Father, for us who have followed him, Lord God, may we consider what a privilege it is that you have picked us up by your grace, that, Lord God, you have drawn us and you've saved us and you will carry us to glory. Father, may we follow faithfully. Oh, Father, we thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.